What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, I want to tell you again how glad I am that you're joining us with our Easter service. You know, when our kids were growing up, our family had this birthday tradition. Every time we have a birthday in the family, all of our kids would come and pile on Faith in my bed early in the morning, right away, right as everybody's waking up. We'd all pile on the bed and we'd open presents of that birthday person for that day, which was a really awesome thing when the kids were little, you know, little 4, 5, 7 years old. It got to be a little bit more of a challenge as they moved into their teen years. But, you know, the kids on there, we got presents, we got wrapping paper, the dog, I mean, just a whole mess of people. Every birthday on mom and dad's bed, opening up presents as we begin the day. A few years ago, actually 8 years ago, our oldest child, our oldest son Matt, left for his first year of college. And we'd been doing, you know, this birthday gathering for 18-some years, and it felt like there ought to be some way that we could keep doing it. And so this was back, I think, in the early days of video conferencing, at least for us. We struggled with it a little bit, but I think it was Skype right away. We asked Matt to, you know, timed out the time, and we asked Matt to call in, and we still had birthday in the morning on the bed. Matt Skyped in watching us, and you know, 8 years ago, actually, it's hard to believe. It feels like that must have been a lot longer than that ago, almost a lifetime ago. So many things have happened in our family since that time. But in those 8 years, you know, we've had more children sort of leave the nest and go away to college and go away to other responsibilities. So at different times on our video conference birthday meeting, we have, you know, our son is in Thailand and maybe somebody in South Carolina and Michigan and Iowa, and we're here on Guam. And, you know, it's not the same. Of course, we know that. It really is not the same. The best thing would be if we could all be together every birthday in the same location. But I got to tell you, that little meeting is pretty cool. I mean, it really is. It's not the same. It doesn't match being in person, but there's something about the idea that we are all together in the same space and time, even if we're all spread out around the world. I think that's a little bit about how I feel about these live stream services. They're not the same. It's very different than the sweet fellowship that we have gathering together. But there is still something pretty neat and pretty cool about us spread out all around this island and really people gathering from all around the world, and we're in this same space and time. A lot of churches are taping the service before. I guess it doesn't really matter. You can show the tape later. And I mean, that's fine. Every church can do it the way that's most comfortable, and that gives them a chance to make some transitions and fix anything that maybe happened live. But this is really the reason that we've chosen not to do that. We're not taping early. I mean, this is live. If something messes up, you're going to see it. But I've really felt so strongly about this idea that in this time, for this hour, we are together. Even if it's by video conference, we are together in this space and time. And so I'm really glad that you've joined us, and I hope that you get a little sense of that family taste as we worship and as we look into the scriptures here this morning. So what we're going to do is pray, then we're going to read from this chapter and see what God has for us this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the resurrection. It is what brings us together here to worship this morning. I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to hear exactly what you want to tell us. Would you speak to us in powerful ways by your Spirit and through your Word so that we genuinely would hear from you? Would you encourage us and lift us up And even in this way, in this unique way, would you continue to draw us together? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to begin reading in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 11, Paul gives us an overview of the whole Bible, really of the Bible message. I'm not going to read all of it, but if you look at verse 3, it says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It really is the summary of the Bible, the most important parts of the Scripture. And Paul makes reference to this idea that this is not a new idea. This is actually the fulfillment of what Paul calls the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. And so he clarifies for them that it is, from the beginning to the end, it is all about the cross, and it's all about the resurrection. The cross is the central theme of the Bible. We try to say this in as many ways as we can, but from the beginning of the Bible to the end, there is a center, there is a middle, there is a summit, and that center, the central theme of the Bible, is the cross. If we take the Scriptures from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and we read them through, they are all leading us to the summit of the cross of Jesus. And from the cross to the end of the Bible, all of them flow away from the cross. It is the center, the central theme of the whole Bible. So if the cross is the center, I would say that the resurrection is the seal. It is the mark of certainty. It's the proof. And that's why it's so important for us, and that's why we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. If you'd read with me, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Skip down a couple verses, we'll come back to them. But verse 19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead." This is the Easter proclamation. This is the Easter message. "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." What's the point? Well, the point is that the crucifixion and the resurrection is an incredibly important component of biblical faith. I've asked my daughter Kara if she would join me just for a minute. My beautiful daughter Kara is home from college for a few weeks, just like a lot of college students. Kara is, some things have changed for her. The plans have changed of what she thought she'd be doing right now, but really thankful that she's here with us during this time. In our house, we have a game called Jenga. You might have seen this on the table. And Kara and I asked Kara, I invited her, she'd come with me and play a quick game of Jenga for you. I'll tell you the point here in a minute, but go ahead, Kara. And I'll tell you, I don't know, how many of you have Jenga at your home? Okay, I see those hands. I really don't see those hands. So Jenga is this game where if you take the, I'm not supposed to touch it with your other hand. You take a block from the stack and you put it on the top. And the object is that, whoever takes the last block and the stack falls is the loser. The other person's the winner. And so you try to be very careful about taking the right blocks out of the stack. Kara and I are both very competitive, by the way. And so that you don't take the wrong one and the thing falls down. Now, I want to tell you, this is different than pickup sticks. I just want you to know that I have sort of an expertise in children's games. I have 5 children. So this is different than pickup sticks. Pickup sticks is all about, you know, just how careful you are. Well, Jenga is, I mean, you got to be careful, but there's a little bit of engineering that's a part of it. But eventually, you know, you get to some place. Ooh, that was a good one. And you get to a place where you don't have, and we could go on for a long time, but you don't have much left of the, and I'm the loser. Thanks, Kara. Appreciate it. Eventually, you get to some place where you have one piece left that's sort of holding the whole stack together. And when you remove that piece, the whole thing crashes down. This is how Paul describes the resurrection. He says to us in very clear terms, he says, the resurrection of Christ is the pivotal piece of the whole Christian faith. If we remove that piece, then the whole thing is no longer a form. It's no longer stands up. It's the block on which the whole thing rests. And if you pull out that block, if you remove this pivotal piece, the whole thing collapses. In fact, if you look down at our text this morning, there are 6 things that just come right out of the text. In fact, I'm going to list them for you, and then we're going to come back and summarize them. But Paul says there's these 6 things that would just be in shambles if Christ did not rise from the dead. And then, as we just read, verse 20 reverses the whole paragraph, and we'll get to that. He's going to say eventually, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. But before, he says, if that's not true, here's these 6 things. Verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And verse 14 says, and your faith is in vain. And verse 15 says, if Christ has not been raised, then we are false witnesses of God. Literally, it means we are found to be misrepresenting God. Verse 17, number 4, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Number 5, verse 18 says, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. A vital piece of the Christian faith. And we're going to come back and talk about this. And then the last one, number 6, verse 19 says, if Christ has not been raised, then we are of all men most miserable. So I think that we can summarize these 6 consequences with 3 very faith-shaking points. And I want to mention them to you, and then we're going to come around to the backside and find out exactly what Paul's point is as he pulls this together in verse 20, and then we'll back up to the text again. Here's the first one. If the resurrection did not happen, Paul says, Christianity is a colossal waste of time. That's exactly what verses 12 through 14 are telling us. And you can just feel Paul's passion in this. Verse 14 tells us that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. The word vain has the idea of futile or useless or worthless or without purpose. Paul's saying, listen, man, if the resurrection did not happen, then preaching is a waste of time. There's nothing to talk about. There's nothing to say. Everything hangs on this point. Verse 15 says, if the resurrection did not happen, then Christianity is all a sham. It's all false. I don't know about you, but I don't like to waste time. In fact, I get sweaty just thinking about it. If the resurrection is not true, Paul says, then my whole life as a believer is worthless. It's futile. It doesn't mean anything. One of the greatest driving forces in my life, I mean, I don't like to waste time, and I think about this a lot. I there's going to be a point at the end of my life when I'm going to have the opportunity to look back, and for sure a point in eternity when I stand before my Savior. But there's going to be a time when I look back, and man, I'm telling you, I do not want to look back on my life and have to say, boy, I wasted that. Or I don't want to waste a season. This is what Paul says. If the resurrection doesn't happen, then Christianity is a waste of time. Number two, he says, if the resurrection did not happen, then forgiveness of sins is impossible. Paul says this in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. You know, the Bible tells us that from the very beginning, the problem with man is all about the sin issue. And if I could summarize the whole point of the Bible, it's in these four words that we can be forgiven. From the beginning to the end, the Bible is talking about the impact and the influence and the devastation that sin has had on our lives. And the forgiveness, according to Paul, it all hinges on this weekend, on the cross, and on the seal of the cross, and what God did, what Jesus did there on the cross, which is the resurrection. Based on these things, then we can have forgiveness, we can have the stain removed, and we can have the guilt taken away. You know, there are many people here at Harvest who could give a testimony of exactly this story. And they would say something like this. The circumstances are a little bit different, but each one, I think, would sound pretty similar. You know, when I look back on my life, I spent a lot of years carrying a load of guilt. And I might not have always realized it in that way. I might not have always defined it in that way, but that guilt was just slowly making a mess out of my life. And at some point, the circumstances are different, the people involved are different, but at some point in my life, God brought me to Him, and I gave my life to Christ, and I asked for His forgiveness, and He cleansed my heart, and there was this great transformation that took place in my life, this great change that happened. Listen, if the resurrection did not happen, then Paul says that forgiveness of sin did not happen. And here's the third thing I think the text tells us, that if the resurrection did not happen, Paul says all Christians are pathetic. And even when I use that word, I know that it sounds a little bit harsh. I'm not trying to make anybody feel uncomfortable as we think about this, but I'm really trying to represent in the best way that I can what the text says. And I want you to read it because I think you'll see this. Verse 19 says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Listen, if all we've got is this religious thing that doesn't have eternal reality, then all of the people on the earth, listen to this, we are of all men, amongst all the men on all of the earth, if this does not have eternal reality, then Christians are the most miserable. You talk about cutting right to the heart of the matter. The King James says miserable. Other translations say pitiable. Actually, I think pathetic would be a really good translation of this word. I mean, every choice that the Christian makes in order to do what's right. And listen, Christians make a lot of tough choices. And every time you stood up for God and people laughed at you and people maybe ridiculed you, guess what? If the resurrection didn't happen, then it's a waste of your life. And every minute that you've spent in church, and every song of worship that we've sung, every moment that we've invested in eternity, every dollar that we've put in the offering plate, Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then all of that is worthless. And he says that makes every Christian pathetic. Paul just lays it out there. It's very transparent. He says, listen, if you pull the resurrection block out of the stack, then the whole thing collapses. You say, why is that? Well, the resurrection is the seal of the crucifixion. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he was. The resurrection is the proof that Jesus was God himself, and through his life, he was the one who conquered sin and he conquered death. If it's just the crucifixion, as memorable as that may be, if it's just the crucifixion, then it doesn't mean anything more than perhaps anybody else that died in some horrible way. It is the resurrection that is the proof that the crucifixion meant that Jesus was God. So listen, if you claim to be a Christian, you better have a very full assurance of the validity of the resurrection. And if you're just kind of weighing the claims of Christianity, I really want to commend you this morning, if that's kind of the boat that you're in. I'm so thankful that you've joined in with us this morning. I think you picked the right day. Because the critical issue, the resurrection, the question is, did it actually happen? And I think it's a question that everybody, no matter who you are, whether you're a committed believer, and I'd say especially for those that you're sort of weighing the claims of Christianity, I'd bring this question to you. Did the resurrection really happen? If it didn't, don't waste your time. But if it did, and if you're not a Christian, then you could be in big trouble. So the question that we have to ask is, how do we know that it's true? I've asked that question. I'm guessing that a lot of people, a lot of believers have asked that question. I mean, if you stop to think about it, the resurrection is really a phenomenal claim. Not to mention all the other incredulous claims of the Bible, but what if it's all a delusion? What if it's all just a series, a collection of myths? I'm sure that for some of you, there have been some times that you've thought about that. If it all hinges on the resurrection, as Paul says it does, then how do we know that that is true? And Paul answers that for us a little bit earlier. In fact, I do want to go back and read. I read 3 and 4, but let's keep reading in verse 5. It says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me, also as of one born out of the time. For I'm not the least of the apostles. Paul says, the proof for me is the eyewitnesses. In fact, this morning, I don't have time, and it's maybe not the purpose of this message to give you a full breakdown of the proofs of the resurrection, but I do want you to consider just this one thing. Some of you might know the name Charles Colson. Chuck Colson was a member of Richard Nixon's cabinet in the Watergate scandal that took place in the 1970s. For some of you, that's ancient history, but some of you might remember that, and historically, probably a lot of you are at least familiar with Nixon and that Watergate issue. Charles Colson actually went down with the ship, part of the cabinet, and he ended up spending some time in prison, and ultimately, God got a hold of his life, I think, while he was in prison, and he became a great apologist for the gospel. But Colson says this, I think it's really fitting to what we're talking about this morning. He said this, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten and tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. And then he says this, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. I think Colson makes a pretty good point. I'm really not here to try to convince you intellectually about the truth of the Easter story, but I would tell you that there's some pretty compelling evidence. And if you're questioning, if you're thinking through the truths of the Bible, I would tell you start at the resurrection. Look at the evidence. Consider the proofs. In fact, I'd tell you that what Paul says, the eyewitness accounts, is pretty standard and pretty good proof of the point. Back to the text. This is what Paul says in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The resurrection is the pivotal piece. In fact, he spent 8 verses saying what would be true if it didn't happen. And actually, this passage really came home for me when I took the negatives. I mean, that's what we just listed, 6 negatives. I summarized it into 3. When I took the negatives and then turned them around, because in verse 20, Paul says, if the resurrection didn't happen, all of these things are true. That's verses 12 through 18, through 19. But verse 20, it did happen. It did happen. And I've listened to the eyewitnesses, and I myself have been an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. It did happen. And this is the story. This is the Easter morning story. The story of the women who come to the tomb. It's the story of the resurrection morning. It's the story of the stone that had been rolled away and the disciples looking into the emptiness of the tomb. It's the story of the confusion that followed for them, wondering what happened to the body of Jesus. And then ultimately, it's the story of their faith when the light began to dawn on them and the angels began to speak to them. And they said, He is not here, for He has risen as He said. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And so if it did happen, and this is Paul's point, if it did happen, and then the opposite of these things is true, if the resurrection did indeed happen, then for the Christian, forgiveness is your reality. I mean, if the resurrection didn't happen, then forgiveness of sin is impossible. But if it did, then forgiveness is your reality. For the Christian, your life has purpose, and it has value, and it has meaning. And if the resurrection did indeed happen, then for the Christian, you are to be envied above all men. If it didn't happen, then all Christians are miserable. Maybe even we'd use the word pathetic. But if it did indeed happen, then Christian, you are to be envied above all men. You know, I've said this for a long time. I've been having spiritual conversations with people for many years. I don't know, 25 plus years, maybe longer than that. In that time, I've personally talked with hundreds of people about spiritual things and about their spiritual lives over these last years. And I've discovered that just about everybody that we talk to, beneath the surface in most people's lives are 3 little secrets that nobody likes to talk about. Secret number one is that most people are tired. You might feel that a little bit this morning. People are exhausted. They're worn out. They say, man, I'm tired all the time. I can't keep up the pace. I'm overloaded, man. When I get home in the evening, I crash. I'm worn out. I'm out of energy. I'm exhausted. People are tired. Secret number two that people don't talk about all the time is that people are empty. I think it goes with exhaustion. You say, I don't think I've got anything left in me. If I had to sign up for one more thing, if I had to make one more commitment or commit to one more project, I mean, I couldn't do it. I am stretched to the limit, and I'm still empty inside. I mean, why is that? Why is it? What's the meaning of all of this? I'm getting more and more, and I'm accomplishing more. But what's the point? Because I don't feel any more satisfied than I did when I was doing less. I think people feel empty. And secret number three is that so many people feel trapped. Again, I think it goes with exhaustion and it goes with emptiness. People say, I just feel trapped. I feel trapped by my debt. I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to repay this. I feel trapped by a relationship. It might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a marriage. It just feels like this relationship is shackling me. I feel trapped by the expectations of other people around me. I can't ever seem to satisfy the people that always want something more from me. Or I feel trapped by guilt, and I feel trapped by fear, and I feel trapped by my emotions of anger, and I feel trapped by bitterness with somebody who's hurt me. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel tired? Do you feel empty? Do you feel trapped? Let me tell you, I've got a pretty good understanding of why you might feel that way. The Bible summarizes this and connects it with a little phrase at the end of verse 17 where the Bible says this. Paul says, you are yet in your sins. What the Bible says is that as long as we are in our sins, as long as that sin is attached to your life, then things can never be right with God. Listen to this. It may be the most important thing that you have ever heard in your whole life. As long as things are not right with God, they will never be right with the people and with the circumstances around you. Your relationship with God is your foundation. And if the foundation is not right, no matter how much time and how much effort you have put into building your house or building your life, no matter what you've invested in that, it is never going to work. And too often I'm talking with people and they're overwhelmed by life and it feels like everything's crashing around them. And the answer is the foundation. We can never have everything right in the horizontal if we don't have things right with the vertical. It's what produces the foundation for the rest of our lives. So people try to fix their relationships. They try to fix their job situations. They try to deal with their personal emotional issues, and they still just leave feeling exhausted and feeling tired and feeling empty. And it all just feels worthless. And as lovingly, as caringly, I hope as helpingly as I can this morning, if I could come along beside you and tell you that without the foundation of the right relationship with God in your life, it is going to feel worthless. It is going to feel empty. The title of this message, of this talk this morning, is resurrection hope. I had somebody send me this image just yesterday, I think, of the Guam Reef Hotel. Man, I love this. What is the hope? I mean, what's the hope for our island? What is the hope for our world? Is it just in everybody kind of cinching up our belts and straightening up our backs and figuring it out? Staying together? Pursuing, doing the right thing and making the right choices? Is this our hope? Well, I do think that there's hope in community. I think there's some benefit of us together, you know, doing the right thing. But I want to tell you this morning, the only lasting hope that we will ever find in the world is in the person of Jesus Christ. What is the hope this morning? I'm so glad that it's Easter. It seems like this is the perfect time, and of course it is. God, in His plan and in His sovereignty, has brought us through some deep waters, and there may be some more to go. And we're at a season when there is some sense of maybe a little bit of despair, and you start to sense the uncertainty and even the tension of people as this drags on. And I want you to know this morning that there is hope, and the hope is in the dawning of the resurrection of the Easter morning that gives us the person of Jesus Christ. The hope that Paul speaks of specifically is this. He says, death has lost its sting. And how amazing is that? We've had a few families the last few weeks that have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. I've had my share of funerals. I've been to a lot of funerals throughout the course of my life. And I'll tell you, there's a big difference between the funerals of those with no hope and the funerals of those with resurrection hope. Paul says, one of the amazing results of the proof of the resurrection is that death has lost its sting. And when we look out to the future, even as we see the potential that a virus could continue to expand, it might even take some lives. It already has. It will take some more. I'm thankful for the hope of the gospel. I'm thankful for the hope that for the Christian, death has lost its sting. And I want to tell you, Christian, this is the message that has to be shared around to many, many other people who are overwhelmed by the idea of death, because it has great sting for them. There's really some awesome ideas in the verses that follow where we finished up in verse 20. We can't talk about all of them, but I don't think we can finish this without going to the end of the chapter. So Paul's still talking about the resurrection. He's talking about how important it is. He's talking about it's the pivotal piece. And as we get to the end in verse 54, he says this: there will be a day when this corruptible shall put on incorruption. My body that's passing away, there's going to be a time when I'm going to have a new body that will not pass away. And this mortal will put on immortality. This body that is going to die for every single one of us. Nobody gets out of this alive. Each one of us at some point in time is going to face eternity. Whether it happens this year or it happens 40, 50 years from now, it's going to come to all of us. We live in mortal bodies. But there will come a time when this mortal body will put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is the hope of the resurrection. For the Christian, we don't have to worry about death. It has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 58. This is what the resurrection means. You don't have to live defeated by sin. Because therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My Harvest family, those of you that have joined with us this morning, the hope of the resurrection gives us the proof of the crucifixion. And this weekend, these things together help us to look to our present and to our future. And we can be steadfast, unmoving, in spite of a world around us that feels like it's gone mad. In spite of the chaos and the shaking of the world around us, for the Christian, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How? Why? It's the story of the resurrection. It's the Easter story. We're going to be done here this morning, but before I go and before you leave, if you're here in your room, in your place, in your home, and you're listening to this live stream, I just want to tell you that it is not by accident. It's not by coincidence. I don't believe in that. If you're listening today and things are not right with God in your life, you may have tuned in here confused and discouraged. You might have tuned in with a lot of hopes shattered. You might be filled with regrets and guilt. Maybe all your plans have been wrecked and everything's just in shambles. Maybe for you, the road that your life has taken is somewhere other than you had hoped to go. Today is the day that you need to turn to Him. I would invite you to put your foundation, put your life in Jesus Christ, the resurrected, glorified Jesus, who is the hope of Easter. I'd ask if you'd bow your heads with me in prayer. Again, I want to close us in praying, and I know sometimes it feels a little bit odd as we're praying, but I'd invite you, just wherever you are, just to bow your heads and let me ask you a couple questions, then I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Listen, if God has brought you into this conversation this morning and you are sensing the Holy Spirit kind of pressing into your heart this idea that the foundation isn't right and all the stuff that's been going on in your life that you just can't seem to make any sense of, maybe God is showing you that the foundation has to be right. Your relationship with Him is the key spot. Listen, don't miss this opportunity to respond to Him. You never know when this opportunity will be the last opportunity. So I would just ask you, would you give your heart and your life to Jesus this morning? Here on Easter morning 2020, would you just plant a stake in your life that says, I give my life to Jesus. I'm going to put my foundation down in the crucifixion and in the cross. You'd say, Pastor Gary, things are not right with God in my life. But I know that God is talking to me. And I need to take care of that this morning. And if that's you, if that's your story, can I invite you just to pray along with me? There are no magic words. Just the idea of repeating some words can never give us the relationship with God. But I do think when we open up our hearts and we open up our mouths, the Bible talks in confession and believing in Jesus that God hears us. For some this morning who need to give your life to Jesus, can I ask you to just pray something like this? Lord Jesus, thank you for caring about me so much. I want to walk with you. I want to hear your voice and understand your words. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you came back to life. Please forgive my sins and take up residence in my heart. Right now, I turn from my selfish ways of life. I want you as my Savior and Lord.